Shall we turn together, please, to God's Word? I invite you to open your Bible in the book of Psalms. I'd like you to turn to the Psalm number 22. The Psalm number 22. We'll read some verses from the earlier part of the Psalm and then a few verses at the end. The Psalm number 22, please. And the Psalm said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? I'm from the words of my roaring. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, saying he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax that is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. Then moving down to the last two verses of the psalm and the verse number 30, please. And we read, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Amen. And O God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts this evening. Now, as you read through the book of Psalms, you will discover that the Holy Spirit has given to us three psalms that are closely joined and linked together. And of course, those three psalms are Psalm number 22, 23, and 24. And here we have a trilogy, a trinity, in unity of three particular psalms brought together concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Psalm number 22, we see Christ as the Savior, the one who died upon the cross. In the Psalm number 23, we see Christ as the Shepherd, the one who was the Good Shepherd. Then in Psalm 24, we see Christ as the Sovereign, the one who was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you remember, to put it another way, that there are three great descriptions of Christ given as the Shepherd. In Psalm 22, we see him as the Good Shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. And then in Psalm 23, we see him as the Great Shepherd, the one who rose again from the dead. And thank God we believe not only in a Christ who died, but a Christ who rose again, and he's the chief great shepherd. am the one who rose again on the third day. And then when you think of Psalm 24 with its emphasis upon the kingship of Christ, there we see him as the chief shepherd and the one who is going to return. And one day the gates will be lifted up in Jerusalem once again, and the Lord Jesus Christ will be acknowledged as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You remember that lovely statement by Paul in Hebrews chapter 13. And he says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in Psalm 22 we have the Christ of yesterday. Psalm 23 we have the Christ of today. And then in Psalm 24 we have the Christ of tomorrow. And thank God our Savior will return again. And so again I say tonight that these three Psalms are very special, linked together by the Holy Spirit of God, setting before us the person and the work of the Savior. Now, when you read Psalm 22, it's the Psalm of the Cross. And it's almost as if the author, the person, the psalmist David, as he writes this psalm, was standing beneath the very middle cross itself. And as you come to this psalm, we come and we look and we listen and we learn together concerning the God-man, our Savior, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. You know, we were singing tonight, Jesus, keep me near the cross. And how we need to pray that every day. Lord, help us never to get away from the cross. And help us, Lord, to say with Paul, God forbid that I should glory, saved in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here we find through divine inspiration that the psalmist gives us a prophetic preview of the cross and what was going to happen to the Messiah, God's Son. And there are certain things about the cross that are highlighted throughout this psalm that I want to touch on briefly this evening. Notice first of all, if you will, the cry of the cross. Look at verse 1. And here we have that cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was said of Christ that never man spake like this man. And that was not only true of Christ in his life, but true of Christ in his death. And when the Son of God was impaled to that middle cross, he opened his mouth seven times and he gave what we call the seven sayings of the cross. Murray McShane described them as outlets of his love. You remember the first cry was when he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he prayed not for himself, first of all, but he prayed for those who had done what they had done in nailing him to the cross. But then we have this cry when the hour of darkness took place and the world was plunged into darkness, and it was as if the sun refused to shine while her Creator was hanging upon that middle cross. And suddenly out of the darkness this piercing cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as you look at this cry of the cross, you'll notice here that there's a great mystery. Who could understand it? Martin Luther one day was in a study and he was reading this psalm. And as he contemplated the first verse, he couldn't get beyond it. And suddenly sprung to his feet and he cried out, God forsaken by God, who can understand it? And friend, there's a depth here that no preacher can expound. It can only be understood by the Godhead itself. How that Christ was actually forsaken by his God, by his Father upon the cross. These words are of Christ, of course. They were not of David. David says later, I have been young and I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And this cry of the cross identifies Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God. Oh, you can see the mystery here. But my, can you feel the misery here? Can you feel the misery here? That the Lord was forsaken by his God. You remember the disciples and how, along with Peter, they boasted, and the Lord told them, "You're going to forsake me. And Peter, you're going to deny me before the cock crows." And you recall in the Word of God how it says, "And they all forsook him and fled." And there wasn't one earthly disciple or companion to be with him in his hour of darkness upon the cross. And yet the greater misery was to come. And surely the God who had delivered their fathers when they had trusted him would deliver him. Look at verse 4. Our fathers trusted and they trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. The Lord Jesus Christ here trusted. But in the great mystery, he must go through the misery of being forsaken by God. You know what hell is? Hell is that place where Christ says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." And when the Lord Jesus died on that cross, he died like a soul that was banished, forsaken by God. And that's what happened. He went through that awful process of being forsaken, that you and I might be forgiven, that we might be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And thank God, when your faith is in him, you'll not want in life and death or eternity itself, because Christ died as your sin bearer upon the cross. But notice not only quickly a great mystery and a misery, but notice a great mercy. Oh, thank God, mercy there was great. And grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. And Christ died upon that cross that he might extend mercy, that he might pardon us our sins, and that he might say to us, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." And so you can see the cry of the cross here, and how the Savior cried upon that cross. But then notice quickly here the Christ of the cross. Look at verse 6. Here's one of the great buts of the Bible. And the psalmist cries out, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." And here's one of the titles of Christ that is often forgot. And the Son of God takes this title of a worm upon himself. It's translated maggot. It's also translated 8 times in our Hebrew Bible, in our English Bible, by the word worm. You can see the Christ of God here as he's a worm upon the cross. And first of all, it speaks here of the fact that he was crushed upon the cross. Do you know what the difference between a serpent and a worm is? If you stand on a serpent, my serpent will retaliate, will strike back. But if you stand upon a worm will be crushed. And in many ways, a worm is one of the most helpless creatures of God's creation. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and the one who could have taken the nails of the cross and made them into thunderbolts of lightning and destroyed his enemies eternally. And yet we find he's willing to become a worm when it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And you'll never understand what it meant for the Savior to be bruised beneath the millstones of God's mighty wrath upon the cross. The hymn writer says, "Oh, help me. Oh, help me understand it. Oh, help me take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to take away my sin." The Lord was willing to become a worm. He was willing to be crushed. You know, in Philippians, Paul reminds us in that great passage on the self-effacement of Christ or humiliation of the Savior. And he says he humbled himself. And one of the ways that he humbled himself was that he made himself of no reputation. And he was willing to become a worm upon the cross of Calvary for you and for me. And you know, sometimes as believers, you've got to go the way of the cross. Things will be said, things will be done. And the old nature will want to retaliate and act like the serpent. And yet we've got to go the way of the Calvary road. We've got to follow the Savior. And we've got to learn as believers not to retaliate. To turn the other cheek. It's not always easy to do. Sure it's not. Especially if you're an Ulster person. You always want to hit back. But oh, here's the Christ of the cross. He's made a worm and no man. But then notice quickly the crowd around the cross. Verse 6, the latter part. He says, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, saying, he delighteth in him. And here you can see the Lord Jesus and the crowd around the cross. And are as strong as the bulls of Bashan. He says in verse 12, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan beset me. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. And what a graphic description of the crowd and the rabble around the cross and the priests and the scribes and the the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. And you remember how when the Savior was hanging upon the cross, they shoot out the lip. And that means to make mockery of someone. And they say, ha, look at him. What a spectacle. He saved others. This is a man that saved others. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Even the other dying thieves cast the same in his face and mocked him. And oh, the mockery that the Savior had to stand as he went the way of the cross. And you know, believer, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And this old world's not a friend to grace. And if you're a believer, the Lord says, behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. And just as those Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders, the Sadducees, mocked and made Christ the object of scorn. As you carry your cross and bear reproach for the Savior, you'll know what it is to be hated of the world. Marvel not, said Christ, if the world hate you, for they hated me without a cause. You know, John Calvin, the great reformer, Genevan reformer, his enemies called their dog Calvin. And they mocked Calvin, and it was the same with Luther and all the great men of God. And if you're a child of God and you're living a life and you're going the Calvary road, then you'll know what it is to be mocked by the crowd. The world will never have anything good to say about a child of God. And if the world's patting you in the back, there's something seriously wrong with your testimony. Oh, the crowd around the cross. But notice quickly the crucifixion of the cross. Cast your eye down the chapter at verse 17. And verse 16 rather. And it says, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked hath enclosed me. Now watch this. They pierced my hands and my feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. And oh, what a prophecy this is. And remember, crucifixion wasn't known then. Hadn't been invented. The Romans didn't know what crucifixion was. They didn't come to several centuries later. And yet prophetically, by divine inspiration, David here cries out on the behalf of the greater son of David, "They pierced my hands and my feet." And speaking of our Savior being nailed to the cross. And believer, here's the wonder of divine inspiration. You can trust your Bible. The Bible is the only book that stakes its divinity upon Bible prophecy. And Bible prophecy is tomorrow's news today. Only this news was given several hundred years before the birth of the lovely Son of God. Just in passing, the New English Bible translates these words, "They hacked off my hands and my feet." Thank God the Savior's hands and feet were not hacked off. The Bible says a bone of him shall not be broken. And you remember when he came to Thomas, he said, "Behold my hands and my feet, and thrust forth your hand into my side, and be not faithless but believing." And here you see the hands and the feet of the Savior brought to your attention. You know, it's true stories told of a lovely wee girl. She climbed onto her mummy's knee one day and she touched her mummy's face and said, "Mummy, I love your skin. It's so soft. And Mummy, I love your hair. It's so lovely to feel." And then she looked down and she says, "Mummy, but I don't love your hands. They're so ugly. Your hands are so ugly." Mother had to explain to her and say to her pet, "My hands became ugly because when you were a little child, you were in the cot and there was a fire. And I dashed into the bedroom and the house was ablaze. And as the cot was beginning to burn, I put my hand in and I put my arms around you and my hands and I sheltered you. And my hands were scarred in saving your life." And the wee girl trembled and she said, "Oh, Mommy, I do love your skin and I love your hair. But, oh, Mommy, I love your hands most of all, for they were wounded for me." Oh, believer, as you stand at the foot of the old rugged cross, thank God he was wounded tonight and we are healed. But then notice quickly here just one final thing, and time is gone. But look at the last two verses of this psalm. And you have the conquest of this, the conquest of the cross. And it says this, "A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this." Now notice the words, "a seed shall serve him." Isaiah 53, that the Lord was going to see the travail of his soul, and he was going to see his seed. And that speaks of his resurrection. But I want you to get this in the last part of the verse. It says this in the last line, that he hath done this. And literally in the Hebrew, it means it is finished. He hath done this. He has finished it. What was that wonderful cry before the Savior commended his spirit unto the Father? My, he lifted up his voice and he cried, "It is finished." Praise God, he didn't say, "I am finished." That would have been a tragedy. But when he said, "It is finished," that was a triumph. And in actual fact, in the Greek New Testament, those three words are one word. And it's used of a servant who has fulfilled the task that his master had given him. And you remember the Savior in John 17. He says, "Father, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do." And you know, it was the custom in old times when a victorious general was leaving the battlefield, he would give a loud cry, symbolizing that he had won the victory with his men. And on the cross, as the Savior leaves that bloody battlefield, he leaves with a loud cry, "It is finished." What was finished? Sin was finished. Satan was finished. Sacrifices were finished. Suffering was finished. But praise God, most of all tonight, salvation was finished. And you and I tonight can say, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I rest my whole eternity. What a wonderful psalm. Oh, I trust that you'll dig into it. And there's so much more that could be said about this psalm. May the Lord bless it to our hearts this evening.